Be turning your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 17 and go through verse 25. But tonight is a topical message on the glory of the incarnation. And starting Wednesday night, we'll get back into Bible exposition verse by verse. And Wednesday night, we're going to be talking about the birth of Moses. In Exodus 2, 1 through 10, we'll be talking about providence and a baby. And I believe that that thing flying around is not really a moth. It's probably a drone, you know, so I don't know. So y'all keep track of it. Lands on my head, it'll slide off. All right. Matthew chapter 1, verse 17. Talk to you about this thought, the glory of the incarnation. So if you will, let's stand in honor of God's word, and we're going to begin to read in I told you verse 17, but let's start with verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. In other words, he had every right to divorce her. They were espoused, that in the Jewish wedding, that was just as good as consummating the marriage. They were married. She had no sex with no other man, and not with Joseph. And angel had appeared and told Joseph that that baby in her was the very Son of God. Verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, the son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Jesus, Jehovah saves, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and of course this is Isaiah, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is interpreted God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord bid him, and he took unto him his wife. And he knew not her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. Father, I pray this morning, there is no way we could get our arms around the incarnation, that God became flesh. That's the reason for the season. It's not all these trappings that we see. It's all about God becoming flesh. And we know that he became flesh not in the manger, not when he was delivered, but at his conception. The second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, became flesh. And Lord, we know that's when life begins. It's not at delivery, it's at conception. So Father, I pray tonight you teach us more about the doctrine of the incarnation. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. So today and tonight we're going to discuss the truth that Jesus is the God-man, the one who was born of a virgin. We must believe in the virgin birth to hold the doctrine of Christ. I won't back off on that. I know other preachers will. But if you don't believe in the virgin birth, how can you believe in the deity and the humanity of Christ and you have no salvation? It was a virgin birth. Believing the humanity of Christ or his incarnation is just as important as believing in his deity. In fact, in John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, not a God. The Word was God. And the Word was made flesh. That's the word incarnation, made flesh or in flesh. And dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I want to look at about, I think it's five things tonight. Four things that I have there. Very simple outline. The incarnation, first of all, defined. Now, what does it mean that God became flesh? Well, I like what Strong Systematic Theology states. He says, in one person, Jesus Christ, there are two natures, a human nature and a divine nature, each in its completeness and integrity. And these two natures are organically unmixed, yet so that no third nature is formed thereby. Then I like what Wayne Grudem states in his Systematic Theology. Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man in one person and forever will be. The Moody Handbook of Theology states it this way. The word incarnation means in flesh and denotes the act whereby the eternal Son of God took to himself an additional nature called humanity through the virgin birth. The virgin birth was necessary for Jesus to be sinless. If Joseph had been the father, you and I are still in our sins. But Joseph was not the father. The Bible is plain about that. And also it was a sign to identify him, his birth, as the God's son. You shall find this sign, a virgin shall conceive. In short, wrap the baby in swaddling clothes, as we'll look at next week. So these two natures, humanity and deity, are inseparable, united without mixture or loss of separate identity. Christ had two distinct natures with no mixture or intermingling of these two natures. One person with two natures. Both natures are necessary for salvation. As a man, Christ represented man when he died for us as a man. And as God, the death of Christ could provide salvation to all who believe. So it was necessary, his deity and his humanity. Now that's the incarnation defined. Now let's look at the incarnation explained. It is a miracle that God the Son would take upon himself the full nature of a man and yet retain the full nature of his Godhead. 100% God and 100% man. Theologians call this, y'all ready for this big word? Theologians call this the hypostatic union. He was as much God if he had never been a man and as much man as if he had never been God. Hypostatic union, two natures without mixture of each, fully man, fully God. Secondly, it's a miracle that a human body can be conceived within a mother's womb without an earthly father. You know, back then, it was impossible. That's why the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin got the rumor out that Jesus was illegitimate. They said, we know who our father is, right? And so that was a talk that Mary had secretly had some kind of relations with a man, maybe not Joseph, but another man. And there are all kind of ideas out there about who this person could have been. But again, we don't speculate on what the Bible doesn't speak about. But we know that the very Son of God, God through the Holy Spirit, overcame the womb of Mary, and the second person of the Trinity came down as a baby in human flesh in that womb. If you can understand that, then you need to be running. You need to be on Trump's cabinet if you can understand that. I mean, it's more than we can get our arms around. And the miracle of the virgin birth was not in the actual birth, although we act like sometimes that's where we put it. God became flesh in a manger. No, God became flesh 9 months earlier in Mary's womb, right? And that's when the conception took place. It is a miracle that Christ will continue to manifest himself in this glorified, resurrected body throughout the ages. This is called, you ready for this? Perpetuity of the incarnation. The same Jesus that went up, the God-man, is the same Jesus you and I are going to see when we get to heaven. Fully God and fully man, yet in a glorified body. Now that's the incarnation explained. Now let's look at the incarnation promised. And we see in our text one of those in Isaiah 7:14. And there's two classic passages. There's others. But in Isaiah 7:14 it says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. And it happened and they missed it. They weren't looking for it. Didn't want to look for it. Shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, God with us. It's interesting that Emmanuel is spelled two different ways. You can spell it with an E or you can spell it with an I. Either one, it's Emmanuel, God with us. That's Christmas. That's Christmas. God with us. I know you heard about the fake news about the Santa Claus that was granting this dying kid his wish on his lap. And even that turned out to be fake, you know. You cannot believe what you read. And you can't even really hardly believe what you see, right? Fake news is all out there, but this wasn't fake news. He would be Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah 9:6 is another classic passage. For unto us a child is born, that's his humanity. Unto us a son is given, that's his deity. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. What government? We're talking about the millennial reign. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So we see the incarnation promise, but then we also see, lastly, the incarnation required. There are seven reasons why this incarnation of God becoming flesh is necessary. In other words, we could put it another way. Why did Jesus become flesh? Why did Jesus become flesh? He could have come and saved us without all that. But he had to become like us. He had to redeem those that are fallen, humanity. And he had to become a man and go to the cross and die for us and shed his blood for us. That's the way God set up Old and New Testament both. So the incarnation required. Let me share with you quickly seven reasons why Jesus had to become flesh. Number one, to reveal the invisible God. John chapter 14, verse 19, Jesus said unto them, Have I not been with you so long that you have not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? If we've seen Jesus, we've seen the Father, right? He is the manifestation, the exact image, Hebrews says, of the Father. And secondly, he came to fulfill prophecy. And we read that in Isaiah 7:14 and Isaiah 9:6. But thirdly, he came to guarantee the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant promised to Israel. Luke chapter 1, verse 32. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David that was promised to him in the Davidic covenant in the Old Testament. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. So it was necessary for Jesus to come to fulfill the Davidic covenant. There would be an everlasting kingdom, and that was fulfilled in Christ. Then number four, why did Jesus become flesh? Number four, to make a sacrifice for our sins. 1 John 3:5 says, And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. He was revealed. Grace has appeared to take away our sins. In him is no sin. Because in him there was no sin, he could take away our sins, right? He was sinless. And then number five, one of the requirements of the incarnation is to reconcile man to God. Yes, he died for our sins and he forgave us our sins, but then we got to be reconciled to God, right? Before you can be reconciled, you got to be forgiven, right? Now, 1 Timothy 2:5 says this, For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. It's not the Pope. Everybody understand that? Say it with me. It's not the Pope. It's not me. It's not you. It's Jesus Christ. One mediator who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He paid the ransom price by his own blood, right? And then number six, he came to destroy the devil and his works. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as we are children or partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, and that is the devil. And then number seven, and lastly, to escape the curse. And Romans chapter 5, verse 17 says it this way, For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, speaking of the first Adam, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Thank God that we have been forgiven. Thank God that he put our sins on Jesus on the cross and he accounted to our account, declared us righteous. And we go to heaven by his righteousness, not ours. Amen? Right? I'm glad tonight because I'll probably sin before the week's out. But I go to heaven because he has made me righteous in the person and position of Jesus Christ. Amen? So we celebrate Jesus Christ. We don't celebrate all the trappings of what's going on, and you know, and we know the difference. We know who this fella is. I got to be careful here, but I'm telling you, we as a church need to understand it's easy sometimes to account to this mystical person, the very incarnation when God was made flesh. And we got to be very careful about that. And again, if there's any people on the face of the earth that all celebrate Christmas, people say, well, you don't know when Christ was born. No, I don't, and nobody else does exactly. We can nail it down to some years. And we don't know, we were not told in the scriptures to celebrate his birth, right? But you can do all that with the right meaning if your heart is right, you know? And it would be wrong for us to just focus on him one day a year when we ought to be focused on him 365 days a year, right? So we celebrate the fact that he became flesh and he went to the cross and he died for our sins, and we celebrate the fact that he rose from the dead for our justification, right? The early church, really, if you look at the early church, they didn't even really celebrate his resurrection in a day. What they celebrated was the fact that he was resurrected, okay? And he came out of the grave. Because I can't get my arms around it. The fact that God would become flesh, he would go to a cross, he would die for our sins, give us the gift of eternal life to those that believe. And I just cannot imagine what kind of love that is that would send his only begotten son to die for us. And if you can figure it out, then you need to talk to me after class, right, about that. It's inconceivable. And Paul called it the indescribable gift, right? Father, I pray tonight as we close out tonight, no invitation.